Look with me, if you will, please, Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, and we'll begin our reading this morning in verse 9. We're just picking up where we left off in our last week, our last study in the book of Acts. So Acts chapter 10 and verse 9, and we'll read through verse 15 this morning. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the house to pray about the sixth hour. Now let me stop you for just a moment and remind you of who this is speaking of. When you look at the first 8 verses of the chapter, we saw in last week Cornelius, which Cornelius, of course, is a Gentile. He's over the Italian band. He's a centurion. He's over 100 soldiers. And the scripture says that he was one who feared God, a devout man. And we saw, again, just let me interject this because this is of the greatest importance that we not fail to understand this. Many people have looked at this passage and they think that God was impressed with Cornelius. Here he is a Gentile. Here he is one who fears where God, reverences God. Here he is a devout man. He's one who gives alms to the poor. He does much good things, if you will. And so people have a twisted understanding of this into believing that Cornelius impressed God. But do not fail to understand what the scripture says. Cornelius feared who? God. The reason Cornelius feared God is because God had made such an impact upon Cornelius. So it's not that Cornelius influences God at all, but rather God has made such an impact and influence in the life of this Gentile that he fears God. He reverences him. He is, if you will, converted over to pretty much Judaism as a Gentile. He is worshiping God the best he knows how, but yet still estranged from God in truth. And that's what changes in this chapter. And so the ones that are spoken of in verse 9 are these who went on their journey. They're the three men that Cornelius sent, the servants and the soldier who he sent to go to Peter as the Spirit of God commanded him, as when he saw in the vision here in Acts 10. So he goes on to say in verse 10, and he became very hungry, this is Peter, and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance. And saw heaven opened, and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners, and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill, and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. Let's pray. Father, again, we just come before you this morning so grateful for the grace that you've provided for us, so grateful for this redemption. And Lord, as the grace of God was poured out upon the Gentiles, as we see here in this chapter, we're so grateful for your providential working in the life of Cornelius and as well those in his house. And Lord, we thank you that you have opened the door of grace to all men. And we thank you that you have done this in such a marvelous way. And we're so grateful, Lord, just to be included in the work that you have done and continue to do. And Lord, we thank you that we know that we have confidence in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who has shed his blood for the atonement of our sins. And Lord, we come before you this morning on his merit alone, not because we are worthy, not because we have done anything or could do anything to ever earn the attention from you or the grace that you've given. So Lord, we ask you this morning to help us to ever be mindful of these truths and rejoice in the hope and in the grace that you've given us and that the redemption that you have provided for us in the person of Jesus Christ. And Lord, may we have understanding now by your Spirit. May you guide every thought, every word, and may you direct all that is said to your glory and honor. As we look into the Word of God this morning, I pray that we might have discernment given of your Spirit to grow in the knowledge and grace of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask this in your precious name. Amen. Thank you, and be seated. In this passage, what we see is a continuation of the work of the Lord as he swings open, if you will, swings open wide the doors of his grace to the Gentiles. Now, remember, we saw in last week, we mentioned this, that Cornelius is not the first Gentile to have ever been saved or redeemed or delivered or rescued. And we know that because you look through the Old Testament and you find that God still saved Gentiles in the Old Testament. For instance, just to name a few, you have Rahab, the harlot in Jericho. You have Ruth, the Moabitess, who was a Gentile. And both of these were women who were in the lineage of Christ. And so this is of great significance. And what we understand is it's not just Gentiles were, you know, just, so to speak, barely got in, but rather God providentially planned it that He would redeem these Gentile women who make up part of the bloodline of the lineage from which Christ would descend. And what a glorious truth that is, that we understand God's providence in working in that manner. But the difference with Cornelius, as a matter of fact, in Acts chapter 8, you see, I believe it is, where the Ethiopian, which we looked at several months back, the Ethiopian comes to faith. When Philip is sent to him to preach to him and explain to him that which he read from Isaiah concerning Christ. And so there you find one who's not a Jew either. And so there are many throughout the Scriptures, even in the Old Testament, that were of the Gentile peoples that are saved by the grace of God. But the grace of God has not had, at this point, not yet been opened up to the Gentiles. So the difference with Cornelius is not that he's the first of any, but that at this point in time, the Jews have rejected Christ, obviously. Christ has ascended. They've already rejected Him and continue to reject Him. And yet, now God is beginning to work His grace among the Gentiles and open up the door of grace to the Gentiles in a manner in which they had never received grace before. Not on this broad spectrum. And so God is doing a great work here in Acts chapter 10 that we need to understand to appreciate, because we are of the Gentile people. And so it's by this fact that God, this work that God has done and is doing with Cornelius, that we as well have received the grace of God and are redeemed. And so this is a marvelous passage of Scripture, especially for us who are of the Gentile race or peoples. And so we see here that the Lord... interesting to us is that the Lord used the apostle called to the Jews, who was Simon Peter. Remember, Peter's an apostle to the Jews. And God used him to introduce this grace to the Gentiles. But yet at the same time, we find that the apostle Paul, who is called to be an apostle to the Gentiles, had a great desire and a great yearning to minister to the Jews. And so here you have Peter, who is called of God to the Jews, whom God uses to introduce the gospel, really, to use him in the understanding of the door being opened wide, the door of grace, that is, to the Gentiles, while the apostle Paul, who is called to the Gentiles, has this burning desire to reach his people, the Jews, with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so what we find in that, what's so interesting is, that with this great desire of both of them, we find that Peter did not want to go to the Gentiles, and Paul really desired to go to the Jews, but yet God uses the apostle to the Jews to introduce grace to the Gentiles, and then sends Paul, who wants to go to his people, to minister this grace to them and to preach Christ to them. And what this shows us is this, not that we have to have it, but it just more so validates the truth that this is God's work. This isn't something man desired. It's not something... Paul didn't wake up one morning after having been redeemed by grace and say, well, I think I'll go to the Gentiles and see what I can do with these people. After all, nobody's ever ministered to them, really. No, this is God's calling. This is God's work. It's not man's doing. It is God's providential work that is taking place. So the Scripture clearly teaches us that God's grace is not that which is earned or merited by any man. See, one of the problems with the Jews during this time, remember, I have to say this here because you need to understand it, and I know I've said this many times already in Acts, but when you come to the book of Acts, even the Gospels, when you come to the Gospels, you find that the Jews are staunch in their Judaism. They're worshiping God, so they think or so they profess, but yet the truth is, back in Malachi, you know, there was 400 years that God did not speak. When you go to Malachi in the Old Testament, the last book, what is the book of Malachi all about? It's a letter of rebuke. God is rebuking Israel because they have perverted His worship, because they do not reverence Him, they do not honor Him. They offer Him sacrifices based upon their terms, not coming to God as He requires. And so because of this, God is silent for 400 years. And for 400 years, God does not speak. He does not give a prophet. He does not write to them. He does not give them any word. And what happens is, by the time you come to Matthew, guess what the Jews are still doing? They're still vainly, falsely worshiping God. And so in doing that, Christ is given. He comes on the scene
And John, prior to Christ, John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ, he comes saying, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Behold the Lamb of God. And when they hear that, the Jews have so removed themselves from the true worship of God that now they don't even recognize and acknowledge that this is the very Son of God whom they claim to worship. They are so estranged from God, even in their worship, so-called professed worship, that they do not acknowledge that this is Christ. This is the very God we claim to worship. And so what you find is the Jews had come to a place to where they thought that they could earn or merit God's favor. They thought in Judaism that if they performed the sacrifices, if they went through the rituals, if they went through the traditions, that they could merit the favor of God. And here you have a Gentile, Cornelius, who I don't think is trying to impress God at all. He just honestly reverence and fears God because God has worked such a providentially in his life that it's brought him to this place where God's going to do this work of redemption in his life and use him as a means to open the door to the Gentiles, that door of grace, that now Cornelius is worshiping God, honoring God, as did the Jews. But I don't believe it's in a spirit of trying to impress God. It's just he's humbled in understanding who God is. By the way, I got to say this here, and I've got to move on, but I need to interject this here because it's very important. We have come to a point to where we identify repentance. We define repentance by the fruits of repentance rather than understanding what repentance itself is. For instance, what we think is this. We think repentance is when someone turns from sin. They quit doing this. They quit doing that. They're sorry for this. They're sorry for that. Listen, that's the fruit of repentance. That's really not repentance itself. By the way, when you go back to Acts chapter 2, think with me when Peter is preaching at Pentecost. Do you recall that? And what does Peter tell them? He says, by the predetermined counsel, determinate counsel of God and foreknowledge of God, by wicked hands you've taken this Christ, whom God confirmed by miracles and signs. You've crucified Him. You have slain Him. You're guilty of murder, he says. But then he preaches to them all about Christ, even through the Old Testament. And then he comes to the point where they are pricked in their very heart, the Scripture says. And the Holy Spirit of God had convicted them such that this is their statement. They ask Peter, what shall we do? And do you remember what Peter said? The first thing Peter said, do you recall? Repent. The first thing he says is repent. Now wait a minute. Is Peter talking about their bad habits? Is Peter talking about bad things they've done? Meaning just everyday life? No. What's his whole focus been in the entire message? Repentance that Peter speaks of is that they did not view God for who He is. And they did not see Christ for who He is. And Peter says, repent. Repentance is not a work we are doing or a work that we have done or will do. Repentance is whenever our view of God is changed to a proper view of God, and therefore that changes everything about us, including our view of sin. So the fruits of repentance is a turning from that which God hates because we have such a love for Him, because we see Him for the first time for who He really is. Not for who we think He is, not for who we want Him to be, but we understand that He is holy and He is God and that this is the Christ. Therefore, we repent in that we say we understand who He is. And again, anytime we see God for who He is, we cannot help but see ourselves for who we are. If you see the holiness of God, you cannot help but understand how unholy and unrighteous you really are, how wicked you are. And so that's repentance. The fruits of repentance are a turning from all of those things that would dishonor God. But that's not repentance. Repentance is whenever we see God. See, here, you've taken this Christ whom God has confirmed with signs and miracles and wonders, and you've taken Him and you've slain Him, and you're guilty, even though God foreordained it, you are guilty of His death. Repent. Repent of what? Repent of the truth that you never saw Him for who He really is. That must change. So, Romans chapter 11, verses 1 through 11, we see that it teaches us that grace is not that which is earned or merited by any man, whether Jew or Gentile. Paul says, I say then, and we'll be in a lot of verses this morning, so you keep your Bibles open and turning. I say then, hath God cast away His people? This is Paul speaking about the Jews. God forbid. By the way, the words God forbid are the strongest possible language used in declaring it is not so. Okay, it's not just saying, well, Lord, please don't let it be. No, it's saying, God forbid, and that no, absolutely not. He says, for I am also an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. This is talking about Israel. What? Ye not what the scripture saith of Elias? How he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so, notice verse 5, even so, then at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace, and if by grace, then it is no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace, otherwise work is no more work. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. And David saith, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see and bow down their back. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather, notice this, through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Now what is Paul saying here? He says if it's of grace, it's no longer works. If it's of work, it's no longer grace. In other words, grace and works do not mix. Therefore, in the Old Testament, guess how people were saved? For by grace are you saved through faith. It was never works that saved them. In the New Testament, guess how people are saved? For by grace are you saved through faith. Again, if you look in Hebrews chapter 11, the great chapter of faith, who are all the references made of? They're not New Testament believers, they're Old Testament believers who by faith obeyed. Remember, I've said this so many times to you, but works never produce faith. Obedience never produces faith. But genuine biblical faith always produces obedience. So what we have to understand is there's a difference here. And he says if it's works, then it's not grace. And if it's grace, then it can't be works. But then notice the last part of the verse, what we read, verse 11. Through their fall, salvation is coming to the Gentiles. Through the fall of the Jews, salvation is coming to the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. What is Paul saying here? Here's what he's saying. The redemption that God has provided to the Gentiles by His grace is purposed by God to provoke Israel to jealousy. How does our redemption provoke Israel to jealousy back toward God? Here's how it works. The Jews are still trying to please God by their works. And they're trying to use the law in order to obtain favor by God. They're trying to say, okay, we've done this, we've done this, we've done that, we've done that. We've done all these things that God tells us to do. Therefore, we must be okay with God because of these things. The religious Jew still does that. By the way, the religious Baptist still does that. Right? Amen. It's true. And so they're trying to please God by the law. But the law was never intended to please God. The law condemns us. It shows us our need of redemption. Man cannot live by the law. Again, we go back to Mount Sinai when Moses was given the Decalogue, which is not the complete law of God, but it's summed up in that. When Moses was given the Decalogue by God, the Ten Commandments, if you recall with me, the first of the commandments is what? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Whenever Moses came down from the mount with the tablets, what was Israel doing? Worshipping a golden calf that they convinced Aaron the priest to make. And what did Moses do? He took the tablets and broke them out of anger. Remember that? But there's more to it than just that. Understand, what happened was this. God gave the law to Moses, but before Moses ever received the declared law of God, which has always been in existence, but man had not received it, man had already broken the law that God had given Moses. So it wasn't for them to live by. It was to show them you cannot live by the law. Listen to me. You will never successfully live by the law. But thank God we are under grace. It is grace by which we are saved. And understand this. Now, then the argument is this, and I said it to you a moment ago. I think we're going to have to continue this, because there's no way we're going to finish all this morning, but here's the thing. When you look at the law and you look at grace, you see that the law requires works, and that grace requires that we are resting in Christ. It's just trusting Him, knowing that He is sufficient. And so, as I've said to you so often, there's only two religions in the world. There's only two. There is every religion other than biblical Christianity. And every religion other than biblical Christianity is always based and grounded upon this. Do, do, do. What you're doing. How you can become accepted. How you can make yourself acceptable. But redemption, which is biblical Christianity, redemption is founded upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who has already accomplished this work. And so our rest is not in what we do. Our confidence is not in what we do. Our confidence is in what Christ has done. And so we rest in the finished work of Christ, not in our continual working. But the law says, do. Do, do. That's how men receive it or perceive it. But what we must understand, as Paul said, the law came that it might be our schoolmaster. Remember Romans chapter 5, verse 20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. There's the reason. The law came so the offense would be magnified for what it is. The law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So see, grace is not a license to sin. And I have to say this here because some people just don't understand this. But it's not that grace, we're not under the law. Look, to be under the law and to be under grace does not mean if you're under the law, it means you're living by the law. And so that's how you're saved. That's not what Paul's saying. He's saying this. If you are under the law, you're under condemnation. He's not saying you're living by the law. He's saying you're under the condemnation of the law. But being under grace, we've been removed out from under that condemnation. But true biblical faith produces obedience, which means this. Those who've received grace have a desire to live a life as a living sacrifice submitted to God that His glory might be made manifest through our lives. The redemption that God's provided to the Gentiles provokes the Jews to jealousy in this regard. The Jews are trying to live by law to make themselves acceptable to God, to obtain a peace with God that they can never obtain. While the Gentiles, who had no regard for the law whatsoever, have by grace through faith received Christ and have been given that peace that the Jews are endlessly searching for, and they don't understand how that if we cannot obtain it by our works, and yet these Gentiles, these dogs, are able to live in this peace, and yet they have no regard, never had regard for the law to begin with. Therefore, it provokes them to jealousy. Do you understand? In other words, it's like if you had, let's for an example, and this may be a poor analogy, but this to help you better understand. If there were two children, let's say to you like this. You have your child and someone else's child. And your child, even if they are disobedient, even if they do wrong, you still love your child. It's your child. Therefore, your child has favor with you to a degree. That doesn't mean fellowship's not broken and such, but your child has some favor with you to a degree. But let's say the neighbor's child, you know, they try to do everything they can to be recognized by you. I mean, they'll mow your grass, they'll wash your car, and they'll do all these things. And they want to be recognized, but that never makes them your child and never replaces the love for your child that you now give it to them. Why? Because what they do is not going to make them your child. But the fact that this is your child means that they already have your love and your favor just because by virtue of the fact they're your child. Here's what's being said. God's grace has been open to the Gentiles, and because of that, we've become the children of God. In Christ, those who are redeemed. And the Jew is still attempting to make themselves acceptable before God. But what a glorious thing Paul says to the Ephesians whenever he says, that He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. And again, the point is, it's not that I work to become acceptable. It's that I'm always accepted because of Christ. Therefore, I rest in the sufficiency of Christ in His grace. So in this account, Peter and Cornelius, we discover much concerning the grace of God in this account. Let's see how far we can get into this morning. First of all, I want you to see in verses 9 through 11, God's grace transcends all barriers. Verse 9, on the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh to the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour, that would be noontime, and he became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance, and saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending unto him as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of forfeited beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. Now the Scripture speaks of all four corners of the earth in reference to the whole of the earth. We find this in Revelation chapter 7 and verse 1. The Scripture says, in reference to God's judgment being poured out upon the earth, we're told, and after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow upon the earth, nor the sea, nor any tree. Now, the four corners of the earth, north, south, east, west, the four winds, north, south, east, west, that's what's being referenced here. So, in this scripture in Revelation 7:1, the four corners of the earth are used to reference the entire world, the entire earth upon which we live. Now the account in Acts tells us, verses 11 and 12, look again with me, and saw heaven open and a certain vessel descending unto him as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth. Now verse 12 is important also, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. Verse 12 explains that all manner of beasts and creeping things and fowls were found within the sheet, these four corners, that were lowered to the earth. So the two verses clearly show us, reveal, that the Lord was declaring to Peter His redemptive purposes were not limited to a certain nation or people group, but that His redemption included the whole world and all people groups, including the unclean. You know, this helps us better understand John 3:16. I know everybody runs to John 3:16. For God so loved the world. Jesus says this to a religious, pharisaical Jew who was named Nicodemus. And when Jesus says, for God so loved the world, the context here, I know people don't like this, but the context is not every individual who ever's lived. The context is, it's not salvation and the love of God is not demonstrated only to the Jew. The context is that God so loved the world, that means nations, tribes, and I'll show you this in Scripture, so don't take my word for it. But it means the nations, the tribes, the tongues, and all peoples. That's what's being referenced when Jesus says, for God so loved the world. Because Nicodemus was a Jew, and Christ is saying, I came not only to the Jew alone. That's what He's saying to Nicodemus. God had declared this purpose to Abraham back in Genesis. Let's look at Scripture. Let's just see what Scripture says about it. Genesis chapter 12, verse 3 says this. To Abraham, God says, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And the latter part of this promise that God makes with Abraham is this. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now wait a minute. All families. Who is Abraham? Abraham would be the father of Isaac, who's the father of Jacob, who's the father of the 12 tribes of Israel, the sons who make up the 12 tribes of Israel, or Joseph and his two sons. So we find that Jacob is Israel. And Jacob is the grandson of Abraham. So God doesn't say here to Abraham, and in thee will your family be blessed. No, in thee shall all families of the earth, meaning those that don't include your family. Now the Apostle Paul, who again just happens to be the apostle to the Gentiles, he explains God's promise to Abraham in his letter to the churches of Galatia. Paul references Genesis 12:3 in Galatians chapter 3, verse 8. Look there if you will. Galatians 3, verse 8, and we'll read through verse 16. Listen to what Paul says. And remember, he's an apostle to the Gentiles. And by the way, the churches of Galatia, the churches of Galatia, to which the letter of Galatians was written to, would include whom? Gentiles. It would be Gentiles. And look at what Paul says in Galatians 3, verse 8. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen, who would the heathen be referencing here? The Gentiles. Now, all men are heathen, but this is talking specifically about the Gentiles. Galatians 3, 8. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham. So, wait a minute. The gospel? But the gospel, isn't that the New Testament? The gospel was in the Old Testament as well. Here you have the good news. What is the good news? Here's the gospel, Paul says, that God preached to Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations. The word nations in the New Testament, and the word families in the Old Testament, the Hebrew for families, and the Greek for nations that's used here, they mean the same thing. And so what he's saying is, in these shall all families in the Old Testament, but it means nations. It's synonymous. And he's saying, in these shall all nations. What is Israel known as? The children of God, but also the nation of Israel. So what Paul is explaining is that God told Abraham, not only will redemption be to the nation of Israel, but redemption will be to all nations. Let's move on. Chapter 3 of Galatians, verse 9. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are out of the works of the law are under the curse. Do you see that? As many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. I told you a while ago, to be under the law does not mean that you're living under the law. It means that you're under the curse of the law. And that's what's being taught to us here. So let's move on. As it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Hear me. Do not let what Paul's saying here confuse you. Paul is not saying that you can live under the law, and if you do, you're not cursed. He's saying, if you are under the law, you're under its curse because you cannot fulfill the law. That's what he's saying. It's an impossibility. Verse 11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. Could it be said any clearer? Paul says, the law does not justify you. It never has, it never will. For the just shall live by faith. Not by law, by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Notice verse 14, very important. That the blessing of Abraham, in thee shall all nations of the earth be blessed. Remember what he said, in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles. Through Jesus Christ, that ye might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abram and to his seed were the promises made. Notice this. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed which is Christ. Look, the promise of God to Abram in Genesis was not, oh, I'm just going to give you a son. That was part of it. But that wasn't the full promise. And the seed that is spoken of is not Isaac, though it came through Isaac. The seed is Christ. Christ is the one by which all nations are blessed through Abraham. By the way, whose lineage did Christ come through? That of Abraham's. So the gospel of Jesus Christ transcends all barriers, included but not limited to cultural barriers, language barriers, social barriers, religious barriers. The gospel transcends this. And that's what we see in Acts 10 taking place. Christ came to the world. This includes all tribes, all nations, all tongues, all people groups. There is not a preferred group with God. The gospel transcends all these barriers that we implemented among ourselves as the human race. By the way, there's only one race. Are you aware of that? There's only one race. Do you know what it is? The human race. And we have made all of these barriers and implemented all of these barriers among the human race. Isn't it interesting? When you look at Babel back in Genesis, At the Tower of Babel, God confounded the languages because of the pride of their heart, and because of this, they were not fulfilling His word. He said, go into the world and replenish the world. Remember that? And what were they doing? They were coming into one location saying, hey, we'll build a tower up to God, up to heaven, and we'll stay right here. They were in rebellion to God's purpose and plan, which He had told them to do. So God says, fine, you want to be in rebellion? I'll fix this. And He scattered them. And He confounded their language. But notice, the law was, go and fulfill, or go and replenish the earth. Remember, that's the law. That's God's word. In Christ, that which is separated has now been reconciled. That which the law divided, grace is united. Men are always guilty of building walls to separate and divide, yet in Christ, God is reconciling men to Himself and to each other by His grace. Ephesians 2:14-16, Paul says, for He is our peace, Christ is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Now, Paul is speaking of the Jew and Gentile here. That's the context. Having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And that He, Christ, might reconcile both unto God in one body, meaning both Jew and Gentile made one body and reconciled to God, by the cross having slain the enmity thereby. We're told further in Colossians 1:20, Paul says, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, Christ, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him, I say, whether they be things in heaven or earth or things in heaven, verse 21, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled. Look at what grace has done. This is what Paul's telling us. First of all, he says in Ephesians that the Gentile and the Jew that were completely separated, Gentiles were foreigners and strangers. They were dogs in the sight of the Jews. And what we find is that because of grace, now God has broken down the middle wall partition. He has united that, making it one body, one new man unto Himself in Christ by grace. But not only has He united man to man by grace, but more importantly, Colossians explains, this is not Jew and Gentile, this is man and God, that God has reconciled man to Himself by grace. So what the law and what sin had torn apart, grace has brought together in the person of Jesus Christ. And secondly, last, God's grace transforms all its recipients. Look at verse 13-15 of Acts 10. And there came a voice to him, to Peter, saying, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. As I read this, I am just reminded again of Acts chapter 9 with Ananias and with Saul. Saul's been converted, remember? And this is the power of justification. Here it is. Because God says to Ananias concerning Saul of Tarsus, who was a persecutor of the church, He says to him, Ananias, you're going to meet Paul or Saul. And I want you to minister to him. And Ananias says, Lord, but Saul, isn't this not the same Saul who's persecuted the church, who's done all these horrible things? And remember what the Lord says, go thy way, he is a chosen vessel unto me. I will show him what great things he must suffer for my name's sake. God did not even acknowledge the accusations of Ananias, though they were all true. Why? Because Saul's been redeemed, he's justified. God's declared him righteous. Do you see that taking place here? Peter says, oh, no, not so, Lord. I can't eat of this unclean meat. By the way, all manners of beasts. Do you see that? Creeping thing. The point is, this is unclean to the Jews ceremonially. This is unclean. And God says, eat in the vision. And Peter says, oh, no, Lord, I can't do that. I've never eaten anything unclean. Oh, no, not me, Lord. And the Lord says, Peter, that which I've cleansed, don't call it common. No, don't call it unclean. The word cleansed means purified and to make clean, and the word common means to defile, to make unclean or impure, or to regard as defiled. In other words, to consider it as being unclean. The Lord in very clear terms tells Peter he is not to consider that which he, the Lord, had made clean to be unclean. This clearly is in reference to the Gentiles. We'll see that. Let's read on a few verses further. Verse 28, even though we did not read this morning, let's go ahead and see what make the connections here. Verse 28 says, He said unto them, Ye know that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. Do you notice the word Peter used there? Another nation. In thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. In thee shall all nations of the earth be blessed. But it's unlawful for a Jew to come to someone who's of another nation. But God hath showed me I should not call any man common or unclean. Verse 34, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Now look, people try to use this and twist what's being said here. The context is very clear. Let's read the next verse. He says, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Verse 44, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision, the Jews, which believed, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles was also poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. Verse 46. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter, answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? This was the working of the grace of God. Here you see it. The Jews that were believers were astonished because this Gentile and these other Gentiles with them received the very same Spirit of God in redemption that the Jews who believed had received. Therefore, there's no middle wall. That which was broken or that which was built up has been broken down, torn down. That which separated has been abolished through the cross of Christ, that he might redeem him one man, make one body. The Gentiles who had been unclean were made and declared clean by the Lord. This is justification. Here's what's being said. Let me say it for you and me this morning. Here's what Scripture's saying. In spite of the fact that we are as wicked as we can be, in spite of the fact that this flesh is still ungodly as it is, God says, I declare you righteous. You can't earn righteousness. You can't work your way to righteousness. You can't. It's an impossibility. But we don't have to. Thank God. We don't have to because God has declared us righteous in the person of Jesus Christ. Why do we waste our time trying to become something we already are in Christ? We're already declared righteous. We're already declared holy. We're already justified. The same grace that purified Cornelius is the same grace by which you and I are justified and declared righteous by God. Romans 5, 1 and 2, and I'm finished. Therefore, being justified, declared righteous, made righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. What a phenomenal passage. See, by faith, we received grace, and we stand in this grace. By the way, the grace wherein we stand, that word stand there, that verb that's being used here, it is in perfect tense, and that means that it's a completed action of the past, but it's continuation. In other words, it's finished, but yet it's continually being done. So I have been placed and positioned in God's grace. But as John says it, but grace for grace. Grace continues to be manifested and experienced in our lives. What a phenomenal passage of Scripture. Cornelius being set apart by God. Cornelius being redeemed. Cornelius and the Gentiles understanding the grace of God being revealed to them. But see, that grace that was revealed to Cornelius is the same grace where you and I, who were saved by grace, stand today. Thank God that He's opened the door of grace. God hath made us clean. Not only as Gentiles, but God hath made us clean by grace, through faith, we've been declared righteous. Thank God. Otherwise, you have no righteousness.
The righteousness that we have is that of Christ and Christ alone.
You are either working to become accepted, which you never will be, or you are resting, having been made accepted in the sufficiency of Jesus.